In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On pilgrimages to the Holy Land, Cana is one of those places where we stop off and all the couples who are there renew their marriage vows. You can see all these groups coming and how beautiful it is. Over and over, we're remembering that beautiful sacrament where Jesus did his first miracle. So I'd like you to think for a minute about a wedding that you have attended at some point in your life. Maybe it's your own wedding day. Don't think so much about what happened after that, just the day itself. Now, even if you're not married, we all know, or at least can imagine, what the day is like. No matter what has happened since that day, the day itself was a day full of joy and expectation. Like I said, even if we ourselves weren't the ones, the bride and groom, it's still such a joyful day. The day of a wedding is a start of a new and shared life. It is the opportunity for a new beginning. And so it is here, in this context, that Jesus chooses to perform his very first miracle. Before this miracle, the people didn't know Jesus from Adam. But afterwards, in the words of St. John, his disciples began to believe in him. You and I are his disciples. His disciples began to believe in him. Now, go back to the wedding that you were imagining, especially if it was yours. Did anything go wrong that day? Any little or big disaster? I'm sorry to make you relive that, so if you did. I'll just give you two examples from my own family. But you have to promise never to tell them that I told you these things. The first was a little disaster. My wonderful sister had ordered for her bridal luncheon raspberry sorbet for the dessert because it would match the dresses, right? Beautiful. And they served Clemson orange sorbet, which is a disaster for a Gamecock family like ours. And so she cried, of course. Brides are full of all kinds of things going on that day. That was a little disaster. But one that had a happy ending kind of relates to this is my brother's wedding. And right toward the beginning, the head of the people out, you know, where they were having the reception came over and were whispering something to them. What they told them, they had forgotten to order the wine. And so they were going to give them a better wine at no extra cost. Not quite the miracle of Cana, but very close. I like it, and I'm going to go with it. Now, at this wedding in Cana, the unthinkable happens. It didn't happen, actually, at my brother's wedding, but the wine ran short. And a wedding without wine for first century Jews would be like a wedding without beer and wine for today's Catholics. An unthinkable disaster. And their wedding celebrations went on for 7 days. Think about that bill. It truly would have been, for that culture, an incredible embarrassment for that couple. And in a small town like Cana, it would always be known as the wedding where the wine ran short. People might say, yep, that couple over there, they were the ones too cheap to get enough wine for everybody. They would always be like that. And so, in steps a woman. Not just any woman, but Mary. With her generosity of heart, she wants to spare this couple any embarrassment. And after a quick exchange with Jesus, she tells the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Words to live by. And so, at the intercession, the request of his mother, Jesus changes water into wine. And not just some wine, and not just even enough wine to finish the celebration. Jesus creates somewhere between 120 to 180 gallons of wine. So imagine, picture in your head 180 milk jugs full of wine. This would be, for our Baptist friends, an obscene amount. Why would he do that? And this is already after the people had drunk all the wine that was there. So Jesus creates a superabundance, more than they would have thought to ask for. And not just any wine either, is it? But the best wine. So what can we learn? Lots of things, but let's just focus on a couple of them. It is no accident that Jesus' first miracle was done at a wedding banquet. Fast forward with me to the book of Revelation. Do you recall what St. John describes heaven as? In the book of Revelation, heaven is the marriage feast of the Lamb and his bride that goes on forever. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church, that's us, that goes on forever and ever. The joy and expectation of the newly married multiplied a million times or more that never, ever ends. And it doesn't stop there. At this banquet of heaven, we see this Lamb standing where? On an altar. And the Lamb is slain. This Lamb gives his life for his bride to save her. Now go back to the miracle of Cana. Jesus changes water into wine. And now at this Mass, he changes wine into his blood to feed his bride. That is us. The point is, at every Mass, we are there. The Mass is not just remembering something that happened. Our faith is not just something in the past. With God, there is no time. Whenever we touch the things of God, we are there, past, present, and future. We are there. And so we can be back then, and we are at Calvary, and we are at also heaven. He has brought us into heavenly glory. Even if things didn't turn out, and perhaps in your own wedding, this is your perfect wedding. Jesus is your bridegroom, and this is the most joyful celebration that will never end. Behold the Lamb, you'll hear me say. Behold the Lamb of God. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. It's our wedding feast. This canopy above the altar, which is in many churches, actually, is a symbol, actually, one of its symbols is of the Jewish wedding tent. Even today, if you go to a Jewish wedding, they do it under a little tent. It makes that little holy space. And this is where we continue our never-ending wedding celebration with the Lamb. The grace that Jesus gives us is superabundant. It is over the top, more than you would think to ask for. What Jesus offers you, his bride, the church, is not a promise for a better life in the few years that you have here. That's not why we're disciples of Jesus Christ. Not to have a better earthly life with more money, more popularity, no arthritis, a better car, better acting children. No. Simply wanting a better life now negates the whole point of the resurrection. Even 80 or 90 years on earth is a minuscule portion of the abundant life that Jesus wants to offer you, that he has in store for you and me. Now, having said that, he does offer your soul gifts now in this present life. Not only the grace that comes from his own body and blood that is infinite, that comes into our temple, but he also wants to offer you incredible peace, even in the midst of your worst strife in life, incredible joy and a love that never fails. How? One thing in five simple words. As usual, Mary points the way. If you want his peace, his joy, and a love that never fails, stop seeking your plan for your life. Stop looking for only your expectations in life to be fulfilled. Stop searching for how you think Jesus should act or do things. You are a disciple. He is the teacher. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is everything that we could possibly hope for and more. And he offers you the best. So let us start living every day like we believe it and simply follow the sage advice of our mother. Do whatever he tells you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.